Now let's read together tonight, please, from the Word of God and the Gospel of Matthew. We're turning to Matthew chapter 27, and we want to commence reading at the verse 27. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 27, please. Matthew 27 and the verse 27. And we read, "Then the soldier of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." And we'll end our reading at verse 44. We know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts this evening. Can I just pause to say a word of welcome tonight also to everyone who has come in the Lord's name. Friday night sometimes can be a very purely attended night in a gospel campaign. That's the night the ladies like to go shopping, and the men have to be faithful and push the trolley. And so sometimes you don't get a good turnout on a Friday night in a gospel mission. But we're glad that you come, and we give you a warm welcome tonight in the Lord's name. And we thank also the young people for coming such a distance tonight and for singing to us. You know, they brought back a memory. I was saved and brought up in a little place called Roslyn Street in the city of Belfast. We were a large family of 8 boys and 1 girl. And we went along to the little mission hall faithfully week by week, both to the Sunday school and to the children's meeting. And dear old Pastor Proctor one night thought it would be a good thing if we would get 3 or 4 of the Barnes boys to come up and to sing together. And no doubt he thought we were going to sing some little chorus that we had learned. But you know, the Beatles were very popular. And we got up and sang, I think it was, She Loves Me, Yay, Yay, Yay. And you know, the old pastor nearly took a heart attack and passed into God's eternity. And I don't know why, but that memory was brought back with me this evening. And you know, when our sisters had said to our brother that when he was there in Achnacloy, he wasn't so grey. Boy, they really upset him. They touched a nerve. And he whispered over to me, "They'll get no supper tonight." And he wasn't a bit pleased. But however, again, we want to welcome you tonight in the Lord's name. Now, in a final moment, sir, tonight, I want to leave with you a little verse that has been upon my mind during this past day. And you will find it there in the words of our scripture reading in the Gospel of Matthew 27 in the verse 36. And in 36 of this chapter of the Word of God, we read these tremendous words. "And sitting down, they watched him there." And sitting down, they watched him there. Now, as you know, this is Matthew's account of the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For almost a week, the city of Jerusalem had been in a state of religious and political turmoil because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the whole of the community was stirred. They were wondering what was going to be the outcome of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the sad account of how that Pilate refused to do what was right by Christ and right in the sight of God, and how that Pontius Pilate released Christ onto the crowd. He went over to a little table and he took a basin of water and he washed his hands and he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And in reality, what Pontius Pilate was trying to do was to say, "It's of no consequence to me. You have made your decision to have Christ and to crucify him. And now I'm going to wash my hands of the whole offense." And then it's just after this, when all these things took place, after this feverish activity of the past week, there's a quietness, there's a stillness, there's an unholy calm falls upon the city of Jerusalem. And we read, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And that's just a little phrase that I want to draw your attention to this evening. That as we travel back in time, almost 2,000 years, I trust that God, by his Holy Spirit, will bring you to the cross. And tonight, sitting down, we will watch him there. Now, as you look at these words, I want you to consider with me just three very simple things that you'll find on the surface of this text. And I want you to notice, first of all, what I've called the victim condemned there. I want you to see the victim condemned there. Who it was that they sat down to watch. You see, the Bible says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And when you underline the word "him," you will find that it was no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. "And sitting down, they watched the Lord Jesus Christ as they hung there upon the cross." Now, it's important to realize that the one who died on that middle cross was unique among the sons of men. He was totally unlike the thief on the right hand and the thief on the left hand, that he was indeed a very special. And as you think of the victim condemned there, it's important to stop and to pause and to ponder and consider who it was that was nailed to the middle cross of Calvary. And I want you to notice, first of all, as we think of the victim condemned there, that he was the sovereign one. He was the sovereign one. You see, when you look into the Word of God, you will find that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again and again we're told that he was the only begotten Son of the Father. And that simply means that the Lord Jesus was the sovereign one, that he was in truth King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was God incarnate in the flesh. You remember John tells us in his Gospel, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, as he introduces us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he reminds us how that the Lord Jesus was the Sovereign One. And we read in John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And again, if you cast your eye in verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him." And so you can see from the Word of God that He was the Sovereign One, that He was God manifest in the flesh, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord Jesus was there co-equal in the work of creation as the Sovereign One, and by Him all things were made. Sitting down, they watched Him there. Oh, they saw the Sovereign One, the One who was unique among the sons of men, the One of whom heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wonder tonight, can you see the wonder of it all? That the Creator would die for the creature. That the Sovereign would die for the sinner. That He would empty Himself of all but love. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He would hang on that middle cross to be your Savior and mine. But then as I think of these words, I learn that He was not only the Sovereign One, but also He was the Spotless One. That the Lord Jesus Christ was the One who was spotless, sinless. He was harmless, and He was the crimeless Son of God. Do you remember on one occasion the multitude was gathered around Him, even His enemies, in John chapter 8 and verse 46. And the Lord Jesus looked humanity and His enemies in the eye, and He said, "Which one of you convinceth Me of sin?" And there wasn't a man or a woman who could point the finger and find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, even when you come to the story of the cross, we find in this chapter of Matthew and how that Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Savior for the pieces of silver, came back again, and he cried out as he cast the pieces of silver to the ground, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And even Judas, who committed that vile act of betraying the Son of God for filthy lucre, the pieces of silver, even in his darkest hour of betrayal, he had to confess that the Lord Jesus was the innocent one. "I have betrayed the innocent blood." And again we find that the Lord Jesus, as He had been examined by Pontius Pilate, that Pilate had to testify to the crowd that was before him, "I find no fault in this man." And we find that the one who was nailed to that cross was not only the Sovereign One, but my friend, He was the Sinless One. The Bible says He knew no sin. He did no sin. Oh, can you understand it tonight? That the one who was perfect holiness personified in the flesh to take the place of guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners and die in their room instead. Do you remember Paul puts it this way when he said that he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And let me tell you tonight, friend, you might be here and you can point the finger and you can find fault with the preacher and the Christians. But I want to tell you, the one that you will have to deal with on the day of judgment, when you meet and you stand before God will be the sinless one, and you'll not be able to point the finger at the Lord, at Jesus Christ. But you know, as I look into the Word of God and I see the victim condemned there, I find that he was not only the sovereign one and the sinless one, but the Word of God tells me that he was the submissive one. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Do you remember the other two thieves? Now they had to be dragged. They had to be held down and nailed to the cross. But the Lord Jesus, he was gentle, he was meek and mild. And when he reviled not again. And he stretched out his hands and he was willing to be nailed to that cross in submission to be your Savior and mine. He was the submissive one. Do you remember in verse 42 of this chapter of the Word of God that those who were mocking him along with the chief priests and the elders along with the scribes, they cried out in unison, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." What a lie from the pit of hell. You remember the Savior said on one occasion in the previous chapter in Matthew 26 and verse 53, and when Peter was going to defend Christ with a sword, Christ told him to put up a sword, and he turned and he said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray now to my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And the Lord made it clear at that moment he could have saved himself. He could have cried to his Father, and his Father would have sent the hosts of heaven, the angels of God, and they would have destroyed the world in flames and in judgment. But rather than call the angels, the Lord Jesus was willing to trod the winepress alone. And he was willing to go to the cross. And in a sense it was true. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he was going to save your never dying soul, then he must go the whole way of the cross as the one who died in your room instead. Oh, can you see it? The victim condemned there. He was the sovereign one. He was the sinless one. He was the submissive one. But you know, the very heart of the gospel is this. He was the sin-bearing one. He was the sin-bearing one. You see, at Calvary, God did something that he never done before, and he has never done since. And that is that he laid upon him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And the world's, the sin of the world, and your sin and my sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon Christ as the sin-bearing one. Remember, Peter puts it this way. He says, "His own self bare our sins on his own body upon the tree." And the Lord Jesus came and he was willing to substitute himself, and all the judgment and sin and the punishment of sin that I should have borne, the Lord Jesus Christ took it as his very own. And he died as my Savior and substitute. The hymn writer says, "He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. That I might be made all righteousness, he was made all sin at the place called Calvary." And even that moment when he made his soul an offering for sin, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God was turning away his face, but not his heart, because God was of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And for that moment on the cross, and who could understand it, "God forsaken, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And David reminds us in Psalm 22, where you find those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that you and I might be able to say, in the words of Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Can you see the picture? It's important to see the person, the victim condemned there, and sitting down, they watched him there. But I want you to see not only the victim condemned there, but briefly I want you to consider the violence committed there. The violence committed there. You see, the Word of God says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And if you underline also the word there, it reminds us that we're at Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of execution, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was impaled to the middle cross of Calvary. I want you to understand tonight that death by crucifixion was the most painful and shameful death a person could die. Under Roman law, no Roman citizen was permitted or allowed to be crucified. Such was the indignity of such a death. No Roman citizen was ever crucified. It was reserved for criminals. It was reserved for the enemies of the state. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner substitute, suffered and died and bled alone as he was crucified. Against the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice, first of all, this violence, that it commenced with the scourging. Look at verse 26. And it says, of Pilate then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And I want you to underline that phrase there in verse 26, and when he had scourged Jesus, that's really when the violence of the crucifixion began. They would take the victim to the whipping post. They would pull the clothes, the garments of his back. His hands would be tied together to a ring on this little pillar. And he would be caused to bow over it. And then they would come with a cat of nine tails. Long leather. Pieces of leather, strips of leather. And in that leather, it was intertwined with pieces of bone and sharp metal. And then they would take, they whip that awful scourge, and the centurion would lay it upon the back of the victim, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it? The Word of God tells us that his back was plowed like a field. Can you see it? Rivers of blood. As the back of Jesus is opened up through the scourging. And history records how that many, a person who was scourged, never lived to see the final act of crucifixion. That their inwards would fall out to the ground because their body would be pulled apart upon the being scourged. And here's the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And they scourged him. They whipped him. Treated him like a common criminal. You know, it tells us how that they had to compel Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. And probably the Lord was so weak and battered and bruised and bleeding as his life blood was flowing from his body that they had to get somebody to come and to carry the very cross the rest of the journey on his behalf. Oh, it commenced with the scourging. And then you'll notice it continued with the mocking or with the scoffing. You see, the victim would be abused and mocked by the soldiers. If you look there in verse 29, it says, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head." You see, the soldiers, they were allowed to make sport with the victims. And I can hear one of the soldiers say, "You know this man, do you know who he claimed to be? He claimed to be a king. Look at him. Claimed to be a king." And you know, a king is a robe. And they took a soldier's robe, a scarlet tunic, and they put it upon his bare back. And they said, "Look at the king." Then one of them speaks up and he said, "He can't be a king without a crown." And he goes out and he puts those rough hands down. And I've saw those thorns with my own eyes. And he takes a handful of thorns and he intertwines them together and he makes a rough crown. And he comes in and he plaits the crown and he places it upon the lovely head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" And then you'll notice Christ becomes the object of utter contempt in verse 30. And it says, "And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Oh, my dear friend, it continued here with the scoffing of the mockers and how they mocked the kingly claims of Christ. You know, the hymn writer says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Can you see it? It commenced with the scourging. It continued with the scoffing. But you'll notice here it concluded with the suffering. Look at the words of Matthew in verse 35. And it says, "And they crucified him." Oh, can you imagine what that must have meant to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ? "And they crucified him." They brought him to the place of the skull. The victim would be laid down and he would be nailed to the cross. And there were literally metal spikes were driven through his hands and his feet. And then that group of soldiers would get together and position themselves. And they would lift up the cross with a Savior nailed upon the tree. And then they would go to a prepared metal socket in the ground. And they would place it into the ground. And my, the whole cross would shake for that moment or two as it fitted itself into the socket. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, my, the whole body and his hands and his feet, my, it would writhe with pain. And my, it would be pulled out of joint upon the middle cross of Calvary. Oh, can you see it? Remember, we had in our church a dear old lady by the name of Emma. She was 99 years of age. She almost lived till she was 100. And she had a wonderful memory to the day she died. And sometimes the nurses and the staff would say to her, "Emma, I want you to say that old hymn, 'There is a green hill far away outside a city wall.'" And at 99 years of age, she could say it perfectly. Do you know why? It was her testimony. And when it came to those words, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there." And Emma would always say it with great emphasis, because she knew the man of sorrows and the one who was acquainted with grief as her own and personal Savior. Oh, can you see the victim condemned there? Sitting down, they watched him there. Can you see something of the violence that no film producer could ever describe in detail that he suffered there upon the cross. But you know, finally, in conclusion, I want you to see the victory completed there. The victory completed there. And sitting down, they watched him there. And thank God, Calvary was not a defeat. Calvary was a deliverance. Thank God, Calvary was not a tragedy. Calvary was a place of triumph. And one of the seven cries of the Son of God upon the cross, those seven cries, outlets of his love that was in his heart. And the Savior lifted up his voice and he said, "It is finished." Thank God he didn't say, "I am finished." My, that would have been a tragedy. But he said, "It is finished." That was a triumph. What was finished? The work which the Father had given him to do on behalf of guilty sinners. "It is finished. I've finished the work that the Father has given me to do. I've borne their punishment. I've paid their price. I've died as their substitute. I've satisfied the complete demands of heaven's justice. I've done all that God demands on behalf of guilty, hell-deserving sinners." The victory completed there. Thank God the work's finished. You know, some years ago there was an old blacksmith and worked in the village, and the farmers would come in. The blacksmith was saved. He knew it. He loved the Lord. And he had a dear friend by the name of John. He was a farmer. And John couldn't understand how that salvation was all of grace. It was the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And somehow John felt that he had to add to the finished work of the cross, that somehow he had his part to do and that he could merit God's salvation. One day John came in to see his friend, the blacksmith, and he said, "I want you to make me a gate." And he gave the measurements and all the details and specifications. And he said, "When do you think you'll have it ready?" And the blacksmith looked at it and he said, "Come back at the end of the week on Friday afternoon and I'll have your gate finished. It'll all be completed. I'll have the job done." They talked a while and he went on his way. Eventually the week went past and the farmer returned to his blacksmith friend to see if the gate was completed. And as he came into the workshop, he greeted him. He said, "Well, how did you get on? Were you able to do that wee job for me? Is the gate ready?" "Oh," he says, "it's ready. It's all finished." He said, "Where is it?" He says, "It's just leaning over there." And the old farmer went over to lift the gate. And the blacksmith said, "Oh, wait a minute." And he took a little sledge and he went over and he started to hit the gate as some wallops. And the farmer looked at him and he put out his hand and he held him. And he said, "But I thought you said it was finished, it was all ready. What are you hitting it for?" "Oh," he said, "I'm just adding some finishing touches." "But he says it's finished. And if you do what you're going to do, you'll spoil the finished work. There's nothing more for you to do." And the old blacksmith, with tears in his eyes, he said, "John, is not what I've been trying to tell you for years. The work on the cross is finished. There's nothing more to do. And if you try to add your finishing touches by your good works and self-efforts, you'll only spoil the work that Christ has accomplished on your behalf." You know, the hymn writer says, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And thank God, sinner friend, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to pay. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you come as a sinner to the foot of the cross and you pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner, you simply reach out your arms of faith and you embrace the middle one of Calvary's cross as your own and personal Savior. I wonder, perhaps God has been speaking to your heart in these past days or past years, and tonight you're still not saved, and the Lord would speak to you once again through these words, and sitting down, they watched him there. Friend, it's not enough to watch him there, but you've got to come and bow the knee in simple childlike faith and say, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. And the promise of God's word is this: him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter whether you're good or bad, religious or irreligious, rich or poor. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I wonder, will you come tonight? Will you say in the words of the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. And sitting down, they watched him there. Oh, I trust tonight that you'll not leave the cross until you have the assurance that Christ died for your sin and you've received him as your Savior. May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts. We're turning together, please, if you were 205.